Well, this morning we're going over, you'll see in the bulletin, I have a title there, Redeemed from the Curse of the Law. I want to talk about this morning. We're dealing with Mother's Day, and also mothers, we have flowers back there for you then too. We want you to have appreciate mothers. This message this morning be real encouragement for mothers and fathers and dealing with some things as the Lord speaking out as we as a whole as Christians. This message will help us. And, it's still, we've really, this year is the scripture that the Lord gave me in 3 John, the second chapter, is really a scripture for the year. And, John in his writing to Gaius said in 3 John, the verse 2 said, Beloved, I wish above all things that you mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And I've told you folks how the Lord woke me up one morning, spoke that scripture to me. And one of the things we've been doing since that time is God is working on renewing our minds. Continue getting over to renew our minds. The church has left so many things, has left so much stuff. And so many things today just are not preached. And really the Bible is really minimized in a lot of things, even I'm just amazed at the things that I hear ministers saying concerning the Word to minimize the Word. And it's shocking to me that some of the things, even that Jesus said, they minimize it. In fact, I heard a man on Saturday making a statement about, a minister who is on a radio program and he's talking about he works in a hospital and he does all this stuff where he does his minister to people in hospitals. And basically what he was saying was, that Jesus, the healing and talking to the disciples about faith, And the whole basis was that, Mark 11:23 and that stuff, that's not really, Jesus didn't really mean it that you could move mountains. Jesus didn't really mean, when he rebuked the Bible, the disciples about the storm, he didn't really expect them to stop the storm. And he said, I go up in the hospital, he says, people come in here and they want to have faith. He said, I know they're trying to have faith for their loved one, maybe be dying. And they need to know they're going to die. Now this is a minister who says he believes in Jesus being saved. I wonder what we got saved from. It's like the Bible, and I thought, if you go to his church, what are you going to do sitting and listening to this man at a church and he's going to preach to you not to have faith? That the Bible don't work. It's all nice things. And today, we have a lot of things that are just a lot of nice words. They're nice things and say, we're going to encourage people. Well, is there any encouragement if things don't work? we just went through a president, eight years, who ran in his first term of hope. Well, how'd the hope thing work out? Did he give hope? Nothing. See, today we're a society that loves to hear words. I've often referred to Americans are very much like the battered wife who stays with the guy that keeps beating her up and says, well, yeah, but he says he loves me. And the American public's like that. We vote for people who say they're going to do the right thing. And they've been in office for 30 years and never done the right thing. And we vote for them again because they say they're gonna. We're like the battered wife. It's a life of words. Just say nice things to me, and we've taken it to the Bible, and now the Bible's the same thing. Says wonderful things, but don't expect it to happen. Don't expect it to take place. Don't do that. Well, I'm not the battered wife. I ain't gonna live like that. If something don't work, I ain't following it, okay? What's the point? I ain't paying for somebody to stand up in front of me and talk about Jesus and take a paycheck from people and say it don't work. Anybody who puts money into a guy like that's an idiot. I just want to let you, they're idiots. If it don't work, I can stay at home and I don't have to bother with it. Hallelujah. Well, I want you to know and you guys know it works. This salvation we got's real. God worked this thing and it did it. And I just feel so bad for people who have been sort of brainwashed over the years and put into this place. And they don't believe. Now I want to look this morning, and we're going to turn to Galatians, the third chapter. We're renewing our mind, renewing our thinking. We're looking over things. It's one of the things, is like Kenneth Hagin said, your mind stays renewed more than any, don't stay renewed any more than your hair stays combed. It's a constant. You constantly renew your mind. That's why it says faith comes by hearing and hearing. It don't say faith comes by having heard. Faith comes by hearing and 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 hearing. My faith constantly leads fortified. My faith constantly. That's why I listen to preachers. That's why there's stuff that I listen to all the time. I put on. I have, you know, like Randy Greer, I go to his meetings. I put his stuff on. I go to my car. I put it on and I ride around when I'm going and doing stuff and I'm listening to things. I'm listening to things that edify me, things that put something into me, things that helps get things out of me I don't want in me, get thoughts out of my mind I don't want to have. And I'm putting something in there that sets me in the right frame. Hallelujah. But in Galatians, the third chapter, I want to read here important scripture. Two scripture. In verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I want to talk about this morning as an encouragement to us, because this revelation, a lot of it has been lost in the church. When I got born again, these things were taught a lot. Back in the early 80s, these things were taught. This was common teaching. Today it's uncommon teaching. It's just, you know, people talk about Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, what does it mean? What does that mean to be redeemed from the curse of the law? What does it mean? When the majority of church, when majority of Christians believe that God makes you sick for a reason, and if he did, then we're going to find out today that Jesus is opposed to what he even died for. And God's opposed to it. Because we want to look at something. We don't look at these things. And see, most of the church world, they don't believe the blessings. You know, this was something that happened back in the past. God blessed the Jews, but the Gentiles, we got saved. We got this wonderful salvation, but God don't do anything for us. And then they tell you to pray. What for? Why bother praying? But I want you to know, there's reason. God put these wonderful statements. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, I want you to see here, because it says Christ has, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, Christ has redeemed us. Christ has. The church at Galatia was going back under the law. They were Christians. They were Jewish Christians. And because of persecution, we're going back under the law again. And he's talking to them and tells them about this stuff. But he said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now I want you to see, so he says, Christ has. Now we look, is the word has, what tense is it? Is it future tense? Is it present tense? Or is it past tense? In other words, is it speaking something's going to happen in the future? Or something God might do for you today? No, it don't speaking nothing of what he's going to do for you today. It's past tense. He has redeemed you from the curse of the law. It's something he's already done. It's something he's already done. See, this is one of the things that I really have a problem sometimes with, like this 12-step programs, because they keep trying to get people delivered from what God has already delivered them. Instead of getting a person to agree with God that he has been delivered, they're trying to get them delivered. One of the biggest revelations changed my Christian walk was when Kenneth Hagin and his teaching taught on this subject, on the idea of what God has already done. And so I got a hold of that fact that it was done. Christ has already redeemed me for the curse of the law. He's not going to try to. The day I got born again, I became a child of God, was eligible for everything that Jesus did on the cross. I was eligible to operate in it. It was, you know what? It was all for me. It was made 2,000 years ago, but I had never walked in none of it. I never walked in any of it. And the day that I got born again, I became eligible to have what was done for me 2,000 years ago. And see, this is why Mark 11:24 is most never prayed by Christians. Christians are always praying in the present or future tense. When they ask God for something, they're asking for it. Instead of asking as if God has given, thanking God that He has given it to them at the time that they prayed, they're always trying to get it out in the future. They're always, and call it faith, and it never was faith. We're supposed to receive at the present tense of what He did for us in the past tense. That's what we do. We receive it in the present tense of what He did in the past tense. So Christ is not going to redeem any of you from the curse of the law. That means if He would do, He'd say, you know what? That Calvary stuff didn't work. I'm going to have to do that one again. I'm going to have to go back there and do that thing all over and make so I can make this work. It seems it didn't hold up. He's not going to do that. He has redeemed you through His death, burial, and resurrection. He redeemed you from the curse of the law. That's a done deal. Now, I want to take the word redeemed. We don't use it as much from the standpoint today in talking about things. You don't hear secularly much of the word ever used secularly at all. And but it's a word used in the Bible. I don't know if they still when you go to these pawn shops, I don't know if they still call going redeeming something. I don't know if they call it that. I've never been in a pawn shop in my life, so I don't know exactly, but I know people pawn things and then they go back later and have to pay to get it out. In other words, they go redeem the thing. I don't know if they still do that kind of stuff. But the redemption, here's a definition. I found out it was a pretty big definition of the thing it covers, but I found out that really from a scriptural standpoint, all that they say here in this definition really entails what redemption is, what biblical redemption falls in. Redemption, to redeem means to buy back, simple definition. Repurchased, says to get or win back, to free from what distresses or harms, such as to free from captivity by payment or ransom. To extricate from or help to overcome something detrimental, to release from blame or debt, to clear, to free from consequences of sin, to change for the better, reform, repair, restore, to free from a lien by payment or an amount secured thereby, to remove the obligation by payment, to exchange for something of value. And really, we have all of that entails in. I like the exchange for something of value, because one of the things that I've heard, and I heard as a young boy in church, they used to, you know, that more or less they taught, and I really, and understand, I'm not trying to criticize them, but what they told us, it got into people, and when getting it into people, it destroys your faith if you don't realize it. They used to, well, you know, we weren't really worth saving, and we weren't really, you know, we're not valuable, God really don't need us, and all this kind of stuff. Isn't it something that Jesus went and did all He did for something that was worthless? Redemption is reaching out. Somebody's going to pay for something that is value. How many of you want to pay for something that is of no value? You know, I want to get this car out here. You know what? It don't work. It's broke. I need a car. But so I'm going to buy the piece of junk that's going to cost me a fortune to run. That's the one I'm looking for. Excuse me, salesman, could you find, what car do you have that really don't work good? I want that one. And see, it's one of the things redeemed us, and the fact that God redeemed us from the curse of the law. God was value. We were the first creation ever made by God that's like He is. No animals like He is. Nobody else is like He is. Angels are not like He is. Man was created in the image, not physically, but our spirits. We were made by God identical to what He is. Now, we ain't God, but we're His offspring. We were made like Him. We were made to fellowship and commune with God. When man fell, God had set a plan. The Bible says before the foundation of the earth, God had planned to send Christ. Redemption was in motion. Look, God knows everything. He knew man was going to fall. But God had established a plan to buy back His. You need to understand, man belongs to God. God did all that He did to get us because we're valuable to Him. You know, we think it would be strangely. I mean, God, people preach and say that we're not valuable to God, and then they turn around and complain about abortion. Why should we care if they kill kids? God don't like us. Why are we running around worried about abortion when the church has preached to them, God don't care for you very much? You know, he saved you. No, we were of value. We were something precious. God bought back. He paid the price to get us back. Why? Because man is valuable to him. Look what the Bible is. The Bible is about man reaching in and redeeming mankind. God reaches in there, redeems mankind, and his plan for those ones redeemed for the end of the world to come down and live with them. The new Jerusalem is going to come and sit on the earth. God is going to live with man. That's what the whole thing's about. It's God wants to hang out with his creation. We're valuable. You're valuable. And you need to see, your faith is not going to work any further than you understand your value of God, that God values you, that you see what you are. Humans today treat themselves like tramps. People dress like tramps. They walk around like, they don't dress, they don't do things like they're valuable. They're always trying to do something cheap today. Always trying to get by cheap. They don't find themselves of any value. Everything today is throwaway, and it is with people. It's the thought of society. It's what we become. We don't live up to the treasure that we are, the value that we are. God, when Jesus said that God would dress and clothe, how he clothed the lilies of the field, how much more you than Solomon. He said Solomon and all his riches weren't dressed like them. And he said, how much more you? When you have to think about that today, and then you have people turn around and complain about what somebody paid for clothing. People don't value themselves. When I was a kid growing up, we used to want to wear better. We didn't buy jeans that were tore up. Because why? That's what happened to all of ours, because we were wearing hand-me-downs through and all that stuff. Today, everybody's going lower and lower, and we want to be less and less and less. And you know what? It eats at you. It eats at you. We need to be careful in these things. But God redeemed us. Christ did this through his... He redeemed us from... In other words, he redeemed us from something. In other words, you couldn't be redeemed from something that you weren't already at. In other words, I couldn't come here, leave my house and came here. I came here from my house today. But why? I was at my house, and I left that house where I was from, and I came here. So in other words, you were under a curse. Mankind was under a curse. One of the most horrible things today is the curse reigns and rules in much of the church world today, yet Christ has already redeemed man from it. But the curse is preached in the church as being good. It's preached in there that God makes you sick and poor for reasons, and he does all these things because well, look at the curse. Because the curse of the law, you know, we have the curse, Christ redeemed us, but they said Christ, I don't know if most of the church even know what that means, to be redeemed from the curse of the law. I don't think they even have a clue what it is or what it means. He redeemed us from, in other words, mankind was under this thing. The curse of the law stood up till the time that Jesus was raised from the dead. No one could be redeemed from it. The curse dominated and ruled. And when Jesus died and was raised from the dead, he redeemed man from the curse of the law. But man, by not having faith in Christ, still lives under a curse they wouldn't have to. We live under a curse of things. And we need to get in our minds and change our thoughts about things or how we do things. What we think about is one of the things I've talked before about in the areas of healing and things. You got to come to the point where you see sickness and disease as something you hate, not something you dislike or don't like to have. You hate it. You hate it. If you don't hate sickness and disease, you probably really don't hate sin either. Sickness and disease is the offspring of sin, and sin's the guy who caused it all, Satan. And you need to learn to hate it. You can't think sickness is all right and at the same time think Satan's a bad guy. He's the author of it. He set this stuff in motion. And we need to come to the point where we look at this thing and we looked at it. So and say, my good, This sickness and disease, this poverty, the things that dominate us. It's like man could never enter into a full fellowship with God. And through the curse of the law lifted upon man, now man walks with God. Man can walk with God. And so we were redeemed from the curse of the law. We were there at it and we were redeemed from it. Now a curse, I looked up what they had, what a curse. They said a curse could be a prayer or an invocation for harm or injury to come upon one. It says a profane or obscene oath or word in an antechamber. In other words, somebody does it in a certain spot or a certain thing where they do a certain chance. But it says evil or misfortune that comes as in response to imprecation or a retribution. In other words, you do something wrong and something bad comes. And you need to get that clear in your mind. One of the things that the church lives under is we do something wrong. And basically what I was taught as a child growing up was about things. You did something bad and God was going to get you. God saw that. In other words, curse. Curse. We were taught. Now look, I'm not trying to knock them. But we were taught that God uses the curse. That the curse is what God uses to keep you holy. And it's still preached today. It's still preached today that God does these things. A curse is a cause of great harm or misfortune. Now listen, I thought this was interesting. Here's what the secular world thinks about it. It says, not a blessing. The church teaches that the curse many times is a blessing. God makes you sick for a reason. God does this. God had this bad thing happen to you for a purpose. You know, sinners don't believe that. Only the church preaches that one. The church. People got religious ideas. Sinners who got heard it preached and religious ideas. See, this is one of the reasons why as a young boy, I didn't want to have nothing to do with God. I thought God was nothing but trouble. I thought God was the problem in the earth. And you know what? I came to that conclusion by what was preached to me. And I never understood the people who sat in the church and bought it. I thought, my God, they bought it. Hallelujah. I used to think, man, I want nothing to do with this God. We have a wonderful God. In Christ, our Father God sent His Son, God the Son, to this earth to redeem us from the curse of the law. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, we want to look at it here. I'm going to start at verse 18, 1 Peter, the first chapter. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold. I thought this is interesting because he says, now he's qualifying payment for you. He says, you weren't redeemed by corruptible things. Silver and gold are corruptible. You understand that? Your redemption was paid at a much higher price than silver and gold. Silver and gold might be something that's held as a great value here in this earth, but to God it's not. Its value is only here. It has no value in heaven. In heaven it's called pavement. We call blacktop here, heaven got pavement called gold. They walk on it. Now the stuff in heaven ain't even incorruptible. It's in a non-corruptible state. So its value to what's here on this earth is astronomical to what our earthly gold is worth. And God still, He just walks on it. People up in heaven are walking around on what people think is priceless. Here, which is our stuff we have here, ain't even near as good as theirs. Can you imagine the fact of it is that your value is that God provided that for you to walk on with Him? Often what the church thinks. What do people see? You know, I'm sure that people just don't hardly read the Bible. Ministers hardly read it anymore. They couldn't read it and come up with these ideas. How do they read it? It's like with me, I thought, well, my God, God walks on gold. And He did. He made a place for me that I come and walk on it too. The gold's just going to be pavement to it. They get to heaven, people aren't going, oh my God, look at the street. Oh my, ain't that, wow. I think I'm going to take a piece of the curb. I'll take it home with me. I don't think we're going to be doing that, folks. I don't think that's going to be going on. I don't know. I guess people in their mind, they think about all this stuff is so incredible. But in other words, there's something much more valuable. It says, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. You understand that? Our aimless conduct that came from the traditions of our fathers, and that's in the church too. Aimless conduct, aimless things that religious people follow. It's been put into us. Aimless things. That's why, you know, I was always, oh, I don't want any of this earthly goods. And all of them went to work and had jobs and paid them money. They didn't want none of it, yet they were always buying it. I remember my dad got so mad at me because he's always done one of these earthly goods. And years ago, and we were in a family, didn't have a lot of money, but my dad bought at that time, it was a ride-on lawn tractor with a hydrostatic drive. It was a Cub Cadet. And at that time, when these were born out, in his day, that cost almost $3,000. That'd be like buying a $20,000 one today. And I'll never forget when he bought that, and I made mention about the earthly goods, and man, I'm going to tell you, because he was one of the big, I don't want the earthly good stuff. He was sure in the business to get it. But see, we got to watch our religious, we can get, just like with him, my dad never saw himself of doing the opposite of what he went around was preaching. That all sounded good in church. That all sounded nice in church. But none of it was true nor right. People thought it was humble, but it wasn't humble because you can't live by it, just like you can't live by the law. You know what the curse of the law is? God spoke to me one. Now, we're going to look at Bible, what happens under the curse of the law. But I want you to understand something. Some years ago, one day minding my own business, the Lord spoke to me and said very clearly, it's like sometimes he does this, real clear, this says to me. I mean, inside of me, it was just like, man, this boy's right. Do you know what the curse of the law is? And I said, well, Lord, I said, we were always taught the curse of the law. And from what you look and read the curse, that, you know, really it was separation from God. Sickness and disease, poverty, and any other kind of weird thing, bad that could possibly happen to man is listed under it. And the Lord said this to me, and it stuck with me ever since. He said, the curse of the law, he said, is that you can't keep it. That's the curse of it. No matter how you try, you can't keep it. You can't do it. When he told me that, he said, the curse, in other words, the curse of the law, no matter how you try, if some man could have kept the law, the only one that ever kept the law was the man Jesus Christ. There was only one that ever did it. The rest of them all failed at it. Jesus walked in it, and through faith in him, we walk as if we have fulfilled the law. You can't fulfill it in any other way. You do it through faith in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, the fulfillment's done. Hallelujah. Back over to Peter. He said, your aimless conduct, he said, received by the traditions from your fathers. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus is held of higher value than any kind of riches or anything you can find in this earth. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus. And this is why we should always show great honor to the blood. A lot of the churches now, their hymnals and stuff, they removed all the blood songs. They're all out of there. That's us. Why? Ooh, that sounds a little too gory for them. You know, we're in this nice, clean, sensitive society, laid back, leisure. Don't bug us with words that say things that make me uncomfortable. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, this value. The value of this blood was beyond any value. In other words, we could take all the silver, gold, all over in this earth. Couldn't match the value. In other words, the great value of the blood of Jesus Christ is what God paid for your redemption. There could have been nothing, nothing else offered like it. Could not have been done. And then the blood from a human being that was perfect could have never happened to him. Couldn't have done. There was only one in existence, and there will only ever be one that ever existed in the earth as a physical human being that could redeem you. You and I. Do you realize how valuable that commodity would be? You take something precious that nobody else can have or do. No one else can have. They'll take a piece of artwork, they put it up. You know, it's only one of a kind. And people will pay huge, enormous, hundreds of millions of dollars to get that one of a kind. What would be the value of the blood of Jesus compared to what it did with the redemption of all mankind? Oh my God. And that's what God paid for you. You think it's because he wanted to throw you away, beat you up, hit you with a bolt of lightning because you missed it? You know, you think that's what he was thinking about? So they did something bad today. They're done. Well, you know, that storm came down. That tornado went through and tore up him home. That's God down there doing that. He's down there killing the people he redeemed. He's trying to get most of he can. I'll tell you, you know, people talk that stuff. If his God is against his own redemption, he's not against his redemption. He's for it. Hallelujah. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Nothing more valuable. In Revelation 5:9, I'll just read that, and it says, and they sang a new song, singing. Now this is in heaven. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tongue and every tribe, tongue and people and nation. Heaven exalts the blood of Jesus. Heaven exalts the blood of Jesus Christ because it was the redemptive commodity that was given to buy you and me. That's how valuable you were. Heaven honor. If heaven honors it, what's its value? It's incredible. God paid that for us. God paid that for you and me. That commodity of great value. Redeeming, and that was paid. When that was repaid, you were bought back. And what he's talking about, we're looking at, he bought you back from the curse of the law. See, man in the garden didn't have the curse till they sinned, and then the curse started. And man was living under that curse. And that curse stood for 4,000 years. That curse reigned and ruled in the earth. Man couldn't get away from it. God set up a covenant. When man would walk in that covenant and follow God, God could bless man some, but tell you, the curse was always hanging there. The curse was always hanging over man. Curse always owned him. Curse was something you couldn't get away from. It was always there. It was always a nagging thought because the law revealed to man his sin. And so he could always see sin and he would always see curse. Oh, sin causes this. Sin causes that. And so that was hanging over man all the time. Look at Colossians. I'm going to go Colossians. Go to Colossians. Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians, the second chapter, verse 10 says this, and you, speaking of you and me, you can throw your name in there, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your faith, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We were made alive with him. Where were we at? You and I were dead in sin. You were dead in sin. Even though Christ had dealt with the sin issue of all men, he had forgiven all the sins of men. Man does never enter into it till he receives Christ. So Jesus Christ dealt with the sin issue. But there's a day that you and I came and received Christ. There's a day that we got born again. Up until that time, we were living in dead in sin. He's talking about uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, people who are not saved, let me just tell you this, their flesh is going to dominate them. Quit trying to expect out of people that ain't saved not to live in the flesh. It's just the way they are. I was like that. I lived in the flesh. And you did too. I don't know. People get saved sometimes and become so sanctimonious. They get saved and they think everybody out around here ought to just be doing what they do. Well, they're not going to get over it. Sinners ain't going to act like saints. Now, today, a lot of people think so because a lot of saints live like sinners. So they think there's a lot in common. Well, there isn't. We're living different. We have different lives, different ways we live. Now listen, verse 14, having, what did he do? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was what? Contrary to us. In other words, it operated against us. The handwriting of the requirement, what God required, was working against us. Do you know that? That's what the law was. The law worked against man. It showed man what sin was. Man took on a sin consciousness with the law. Now he knows what sin is. But how does he get redeemed? He can't get redeemed. He's not redeemed from it. He's living under this thing. He's following ordinances that God said, you know, to try to keep judgment off of him and keep the curse off of him. He's trying to do all this stuff. How well did it work for Israel? I read the whole book, man. Didn't do well for them. They didn't do good. But the whole thing, they're living under that. But they got over there of laws and rules. And I don't know why it is, but the church loves the law. The church loves the law, and I don't quite know why. They love the law. They always want to live under laws and rules. You know what? Maybe for some people it's just easier, don't touch, don't taste, setting up all these different things. It's just easier for people to do that. And so if they do them, then, well, I'm really doing good. I don't know, they can't tell. Because when people are not spiritual and can't tell what's going on in the spirit, they're going to set up laws and rules, and they become their markers in life and not the spirit. The Spirit don't become the marker in your life. What becomes the marker in your life is my do's and don'ts. Now, I'm a pretty nice person. You know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't swear. But I hate most people. But they don't know that. They don't know that. And so I hate most people, and I don't like most Christians. And John wrote, said, if you don't love your brother, you don't have no eternal life in you. But see, I can hide it all. Religion can hide all the ugliness. It does a great job at it. That's why people like it. I can be just as ugly as sin, but follow the religious traditions. And everybody said, ain't he wonderful? Isn't he just the cutest thing you ever saw? Oh, my, 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 my. Well, the Bible says your sin will find you out, so eventually it does catch up. But having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us, and what happened? And he has. It don't say he's going to. It says he has. Again, the word has. Something he's done. He has taken it out of the way. What did he take out of the way? The handwriting, the requirements that were operating against you. He took them out of the way. And what did he do? He nailed them to the cross. And the church has been up there trying their best to pull them off the cross and take them back. They love the handwriting of the requirements that are against us. And religion wants them. Give me the law back. I want the curse. They're nailed to the cross. Hallelujah. When Jesus Christ became sin for us, he was nailed to the cross. The curse came on him. The curse came upon Jesus. All the curse. Now think about this. And we're going to look, we'll quick look at some of the things, the curse of the law. Go over to Deuteronomy 28. We want to look at this because there's the blessing of the law and there's the curse of the law. The blessing of the law is the blessing of the law covers 12 verses. The curse of the law covers 53 verses. It covers 53 verses. Curse is a bad thing. Curse was an awful thing. And Jesus Christ, the entire curse, you need to understand about this. When Jesus took the sin of all mankind on him, he took all the curse of all mankind upon himself too. Every evil thing that was entailed in the curse came upon Jesus while he was on the cross. That's why Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus became sin, and by becoming sin was taken upon him the curse. Jesus never lived in the earth and knew what the curse was. He had no curse on his life. He had no sin. He was sinless walking here in the earth. No curse. Everybody else is born in sin. Everybody else is born with a sin nature. The sin nature opens the door to curse. That's what everybody else knows what it's like. Jesus don't know what it's like. Jesus never experienced any sickness and disease. He never experienced any bad. He never experienced any stuff like that. That never happened to him. And now on the cross, every ugly thing that goes with the curse is dumped on him at one time. There's no reason, and what you mean, people should understand why Jesus died so quickly on the cross. No, the cross was made for you linger for days to die. That was the cross. Crucifixion, the Romans did, and that was done by the Romans. When Jesus didn't have sin, those Romans beat him. You know, lots of people say, you know, he took 40 lashes minus 139. That's the biggest bunch of junk in the world. The Jews didn't beat him. The Romans did. The Romans had no such rule of how long you could beat a guy. In fact, many of the people that they whipped them to death. Jesus lived through one of their whippings, which is amazing. They couldn't kill him. They couldn't kill him in that whipping. They had to take him to the cross. He's sinless. The curse can't come on him. If Jesus would have stayed living in the earth as a human being and not sinned, he couldn't have died. That's why he said, nobody takes my life, I give it. You couldn't take his life. It's an impossibility. Why? Because the curse can't come on him. He can't have the curse. Jesus walked in this earth, no curse. And he walked among people and saw what the curse was doing to man. You know, when Jesus stepped here and walked among them, he must have longed to, man, these people need delivered. Look what's going on down here. They need delivered. Hallelujah. He walked down here and didn't say, oh, let's get away from these scumbags. They ain't worth nothing. Hallelujah. It was nailed to the cross. It's been taken out of the way, having nailed the cross. The curse was taken out of the way. Deuteronomy 28. Now, Deuteronomy starts off with this, and I want you to get this, because really this is the religious tradition of many in Christianity today, is they follow still with the law. It starts off, Deuteronomy 28, first verse says, now it shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, look what he said. You had to do all the commandments. You had to do everything that the Word says, you have to do. If you do everything that the Bible says, then you can be blessed. You know, most of the church world, that's the direction they preach. You got to do everything to get blessed. You can't miss it. You can't. You're trying to do it. You're trying to work everything out. I'm trying to get this. This is why many people have trouble in the areas of healing, with prosperity and stuff. They have trouble because they keep seeing the flaws of their life and they let it interfere with their faith, and their faith going nowhere because they're measuring their faith against their performance instead of Christ's performance. They measure it against their performance. Dear Lord, I'm just going to notify you something really easy. You ain't going to ever be perfect acting down. Not in this earth. While you're living here, I don't care how godly you are, you're never going to be perfect. You'll make mistakes. Oh, dear Lord. Where's my faith going to go? You can live in great faith in this earth. Your perfection is not how well you perform. It's who you trust in their performance, Jesus Christ. Most people, their faith is to themselves. It ain't in Christ. It's to themselves. And they're trying to have faith in themselves and calling it faith in God. They're trying to do that. We need to get away from that. He goes on here to say about the blessings. And now here he says, now understand, he said, now if you did everything right, these blessings are what? Then you can sit down and believe God and try to get them. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. For life. Blessing is designed through Jesus Christ. That blessing comes after you and overtake you. We're always trying to act like God's trying to hold it back and we're trying to get it from him. And he wants it to overtake us. I learned years ago, you know, money. Money follows after me, comes after me. Dear Lord, money wants to come to Ed's hands. It likes Ed. Well, money's just hard to get. Boy, today you can hardly find a good paying job. Boy, it's so tough. People walk around saying that. The curse. I'm going to curse myself since I'm under it. I might as well just curse me. I just might as well curse me and just go along with it too. I've been redeemed from the curse because you're going to find the curse, all that junk's under the curse. All that stuff's under the curse. The blessing, in other words, you do what God says. I want to notify you something, folks. How many of you here born again, you received Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. You received Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, all the blessings are supposed to come and overtake you. Why? Because you fulfilled the law in faith in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law, and when you received him, God marked it up. It was to you. The blessings are not something we're trying to get. It's something we got. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, how do we walk in them? We start talking like we got them instead of trying, we're trying to get them. We're just trying. I'm trying to get delivered. I'm trying to get this and I'm trying to get that. Hallelujah. Now he goes on to say, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall you be in the fruit of your body and the offspring of your children. See, I don't care how your kids are acting. You still say the right things. Hallelujah. My offspring's blessed. I'll tell you what, ain't my offspring ain't going to hell. Ain't one of them going to hell. People say, well, you just can't assure. I'm sorry. I'm called to the blessing of God concerning the fruit of my body. Don't you tell me it don't belong to it, and I can't tell which way it goes. I don't know what's going to happen to your kids, but I know about the fruit of my body. Amen. I know what's going to happen. I know what they're going to do. I don't care if it looks like they're living like hell and doing rotten, crazy things. I don't care. I do. I change not. I'm like God. I am not under a curse. And you go find out, because under the curse, it tells you about your children being hauled off and all kind of crazy things and all, and that following God goes into all that stuff. Says all them crazy things that happen to people under a curse. That's what I've been redeemed from the curse. See, most of the church world knows very little about faith. They don't know much about it. They don't know much how it operates. They don't know how much it works. They don't know how much God did in redeeming us and the authority that he put us in our hands through the blessing. Hallelujah. You know, they might act terrible, and I can't be around them because they act so bad. But number one, I ain't casting them into hell. Hallelujah. If God can't save them, he ain't who he said he was. Glory to God. But he said the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and offspring. Now, we don't all understand, these were spoken to Israel in the days and agriculture was the thing. That was the thing. In other words, he's telling them those days the blessing was that the things with their life, in other words, their livelihood, what would come into them, they were going to have plenty to eat. They were going to have plenty of money. They're going to have plenty of stuff. I mean, it goes through this whole thing, you know, that blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. In other words, you're going to have enough to eat. You're always going to have enough to eat. And it follows you. It comes after you. Glory to God. Bless you be when you come in. Bless you be when you go out. Oh, I'm asking God to bless me. And I'm taking a trip and I'm asking God to bless me on the trip. I'm blessed when I go out. God declared that. I'd ask him to bless me. I already declared the blessing. I'm just going to receive it. I'm going to be blessed when I come in and go out. See, people keep praying, trying to get from God what he already gave. Trying to get saved from what they're saved from. Hallelujah. This is the blessing. So this is the blessing. It goes down through. I'm going to jump down. Verse 11 says, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, and all that goes on. The thing. Plenty, plenty, plenty. He didn't say, just enough, just to meet your needs. Just enough to meet your needs. See, anybody believes these kind of things and from the scriptures goes into and believes this stuff, well, you just have enough that you need. You believe that. God didn't redeem us to have that way. That's the way men believe who don't know God. They don't see their value in God. They think God wants you to scrimp by here and the earth, just get by. Just get enough to get by. That's what he wants. Because he loves you so much. But we go through all those. But what I wanted to look at, because of the curse, we have been redeemed from this. Now, there's 53 verses that deal with the curse. The opening ones, verse 15, now listen what it says. Now, this isn't the curse, but it tells you. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all the commandments and all his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, I want you to understand this. The book of Deuteronomy is about Moses getting ready to leave. He's going to go up and die on the mountain. And he is quoting to them and telling them all the law that they have to fulfill. The book of Deuteronomy is about the law. And he's telling them going into the land what they're going to have to do to be blessed. I don't know if I'd have went in. I'd have said, dear God, let's stay over here. I don't know. Hallelujah. But he said that all that they have to do to go in there. Now, the blessings are not entailed to their faith, but entailed to their works. They were tied to the work. The curse is tied to your works. Religion loves works. They love salvation by works. They'll tell you Jesus saved you, but once you got saved, it's all works from here on out. And if you want to stay saved, you got to have all the right works. Then you probably didn't get saved anyhow because you didn't have all the right works. Okay, well, I'll tell you, it touches people a little bit there. Hallelujah. Cursed, what is it? Shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be in your basket, in your kneading bowl. Cursed shall you be in the fruit of your body. Now, didn't we? What Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And what was we redeemed from the curse of the law for? We were redeemed for the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse, it said, that why the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. What was the purpose? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You look at Abraham. We talk about the blessing of the law. If you look at the blessing of the law, Abraham didn't have the law, but all those blessings just followed Abraham. Abraham was blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. They followed him. And he said it was the promise of the Spirit, the greatest thing that happened. See, you got born again. Through the new birth, you and I could receive the Holy Spirit. Greatest treasure of God that God could ever give to man. What the price he paid for us, and then had the Holy Spirit move into you. God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside you. Now, if the Spirit of God would go into a temple that man made, and they had to cautiously work around that thing here, you don't end up dead, you don't mess with the things. Priest could go once a year into the Holies of Holies. He had to have done everything right. They would literally tie a rope around his one leg, on his ankle, that when he went back there, because if everything wasn't, the ritual wasn't carried out perfectly, he could die there. Ones did die, and they'd pull their dead body out. Now just think about this. What did God make you into that God could come and live inside of you? Do you know what a treasure you are? And I'm just saying this. Most of the church world don't. They don't meditate or think on these things. They're always on the side of unworthy. Always on the side of unworthy. When you're thinking on the side of unworthy, that God would... In other words, they had to tiptoe around the Holy Ghost in the law, and he just came and moved in with you and I. He just came and moved in. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. That's good news. He came and moved. You're walking around here today. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, we're the temples of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God lives in us. Absolutely phenomenal. Why? You've been redeemed from the curse. There's no curse on you. You've been redeemed. We would go down through and read out in this whole thing on the curse. I mean, you go down through, it talks about every kind of disease and plague, tumors, anything you could think of, anything bad that could happen to an individual, they have it here, and I don't know if they carried out the whole thing or not, but I think God gave them a good idea about these things. And you know, down in verse 32 it says this, your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor. It goes into all these things. See, America's been living under a curse. We've been seeing, you know, we've been turning around things and that stuff. You know, it goes on and talks about this, about the foreigner coming in and ruling the land, as it's been happening in America. The foreigners come in and rule the land. That's under the curse. And the church has helped the nation live under the curse by preaching the curse instead of the redemption from the curse. You want to get from out under the curse? There's only one way to do it, and that's Jesus Christ. God redeemed us from the curse. We don't have time to go down. There is so much said. It goes in to God telling them what's going to happen to them and in the future because of the curse. They're going to end up under siege and eat their children. And they did it. The curse. See, they ate their children. What are we doing today with them? 53 million in America. In America alone. That ain't the rest of the world that we help them do abortions. 53 million. You know? For the survival. Well, if we can live better if we don't have all these kids. I can have a better life. It's part of the curse. See, the curse is working. The curse works when man doesn't walk and live under the redemption instead of living under the blessing? Under the blessing is you can have many kids as you wanted to, and God will take care of them for you. You'll always have enough to look after. So today, I hear Christians all the time, well, we don't cheer you. It's just hard to support many kids. And they say, well, you just put a lid, you just put a curse over your life that you can only go so far. You can't go further than that. You don't put a curse. If you don't want to have children, that's fine. But don't do it with one of these excuses that you make that the world does, because you just set a lid on the prosperity of your life. And you're going to sit around and ask God for money. Well, hold it. He can't give you money when your belief is you're not going to always have enough as what you can get. I hear Christians making statements, in this day and age, we don't know if they'll have children. There's literally ministries preaching that. Best not to have kids today, as bad as things are. I'm going to tell you, they are opposed to God, and they're preaching the curse. They know nothing about redemption. They don't know that God can't bless much. God can't take care of your kids. I remember myself, Wanda and I, we were talking about when Alyssa, after she was born, getting up time to come to school, going to school age, we considered and thought about, you know, sending her to a Christian school, and we're going to do that. And we were looking over and do that, but I realized the Lord taught me something. The Lord said to me one day, what's the matter? Don't you think I can take care of her in a public school? Boy, it really put me in my place, because you know what I was doing? I was making my decision by fear. I was afraid. I was afraid that if I didn't put her, she'd go wrong. It'd go wrong. It'd be bad. The Lord said that when he spoke that to me, and he told me where my kid was supposed to just, you let send your child to school. I'll look after your kids. Our kids never came to the place that they, no matter them teaching them, that they thought, well, you know, I'd rather be sick and that stuff and take the medicine. I'd just much rather than get healed and walk in health. I'd just much rather, you know, I'd just much rather do what the world does to get. No, they learned how good God was. And you know what? They went to school and they believed it and still believed it. They still followed in it. See, a lot of times people are doing stuff that they think is spiritually good, but they're doing it for all the wrong reasons. It's out of fear. They're afraid. They're afraid of things. Don't mean you can't send your kid to a Christian school, but it's one thing, you got to be, watch your motive of what you do, anything that you do. If your motive's wrong, your faith produces nothing. Your faith don't. This is about faith stuff. I'm not against anybody sending their kids to Christian school if they want to, but you better have the right motive of what you do. I've watched kids sent to Christian school and end up worse off than what they did before, because every good thing that was put in them, they had religious teachers that turned around and put stuff in them that was no good. I'm just going to tell you this. If you ain't the head of your house, somebody else is going to become it. And quit your complaining. Somebody else is going to become it. My kids knew what Ed believed. They knew what Daddy believed. They knew what Mommy believed. We weren't waiting for somebody else. We weren't even waiting for the Sunday school teachers to tell them. The church wasn't there to raise our kids because we didn't tell them the truth. They knew what we believed. We lived it at home. We did it in the house. We didn't live another way and then go to church on Sunday. And so our children grew up around it. They knew it. They had it right in front of them all the time. Praise God. And so they had it. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in worry. If you've messed up, well, repent. Ask God to forgive you. And then just start walking right of what you know right to do now. Start walking. It's the greatest thing that anybody can ever do for anyone. And it's not go preach them the gospel. That could be a good thing to do. But if you ain't going to live it, don't preach it. The best thing we do, and especially for our offspring, we live what is true and right in front of them. That's what we do. We just stay with what's true and what's right. We follow it. We don't give in because, you know, they might not like us. Now, maybe I won't get to see the grandkids if they don't, if I change. I ain't going to change. They put that threat on me. I'm going to tell you, that's on them. It ain't on me. I ain't going to change to see the grandkids. I ain't going to give up my way of life because my children are my God. I ain't giving it up, folks. Jesus is Lord. I will not do those kind. I'm going to walk what's right. It's number one, because that's the payoff in life. Because when I start giving in, I start saying, curse, come on. Curse, come on. Come on down here, curse. Come on, I need some curse. Life ain't bad enough. Let's get some curse on me. I need some curse. No, you walk what's right. The payoff is living what's right. You don't fight and fight. Fighting and fussing. Well, I wouldn't fight and fuss with them. That's what they want to do. Where they want to live, they have that right. But I'm going to live godly, and I'm going to live right and walk right. And I expect, it's one thing, people come to my house, I expect them to live right. They don't follow the rules, I'll throw you out. It's my house, you know. In my house, it ain't your throne. It's my throne. It's mama's throne. That's in our house. That's where we live. That's one of the reasons. I love my mama, but I would never take my mama in when she was getting older, because my mama would want to have been queen in our house. And my mama was never going to be queen in my house. I married my wife, and the Bible tells me I'm supposed to cling to my wife, not my mama. And I knew my mama would wear my wife out, and I said, I can't let my mama do that. She would make my wife crazy. She would be insane. She would, and that's the way my mom. My mom, she was a perfectionist, and she just had, everything had to be her way, and she'd have made Wanda nuts. Well, me too. I think. But, you know, Wanda wouldn't have been able to have the things she wanted in the house. She had to do it her way. Now, I had a sister, you know, she's going to be more loving than the rest of us, you know. Everybody else in the family, the other eight kids can all see this with mom. She can't. Because, see, she was a really good Christian lady, and you got to take care of mama. You got to take care of mama. So she said she was going to take care of mama. Well, that went for a few months, and she started making phone calls. And she called one day me and asked me, she said, we should all take turns taking care of mama. I said, excuse me, I was at the meeting and you were the one that said you were going to do it. And all the rest of them said no. I said, I ain't heard a change in my. I said, my vote ain't changed either. I said, you did this to you. Live with it. Well, she didn't want to live with it. And she was really glad when mama went to a home. And you know what was one of the best things that turned out to be? Mama was mad at first about being in the home. But after a while, being in there, that became her home, and she liked it. You know, it wasn't a home like they have. Years past, you know, you're living in some kind of confinement, terrible. They live good. And she got in there. In fact, you could go to take her away, and she sometimes I'd said to her about going somewhere, and she said, no, I want to stay at home. She liked it there. She liked it there. She had her own little world she could control. She was happy. Hallelujah. And we were happy. Well, see, we get all this stuff messed up. We open the doors for ourselves of curse, of things, and bring curse into our life because we try to control instead of living under the freedom. I'm going to, you know what, I'm going to save them all. I'm just going to get them all. And get them. No, God called me to do this, to preach the gospel. Teach the word of God. That's what I'm called for. I'm not called to save everybody. I'm not called to meet all your needs. And every time you want something, I'm not called to just jump and do what you need at the time. I'm not called to that. Because I never met one person that wanted me to do that. They did it for others in that way for their life. That was always what they expected out of somebody else. I'm not called to it. I'm called to do a certain thing. And I'll tell you, I found this out. When I do what I'm called to, it works the best. It works the best. And it's the same way with you. You have your place, your spot. It's just like working in your job. You don't do everybody's job in a place. You don't go someplace and do everybody's job. I've watched these people that I worked with people did stuff like that. They're trying to always take care of somebody else's job because they weren't doing it. Well, we got to do that. Oh, man, it's going to be trouble if we don't get... And they're always, I learned a long time ago, if God don't do his job, I don't do his job. If trouble comes, it ain't coming to me. It's going to come to him. I ain't going to try to save somebody. I don't save the lazy. Don't save the lazy. You save the lazy, and you're going to spend all your life taking care of the lazy. That's what you're going to do. You're going to spend your whole life taking care of the lazy. You can't do it. Number one, you wear out. After a while, know what it means? The place you like to work, you hate to go work. You hate to go there. Watch people do that all the time. The people are many good workers. Hated to go to work is why? Because they're trying to control everything there. And they're a Christian and they think they have to, oh, if you're love, you just got to take care of it all. You got to do it all. You got to do. And really what they're doing, they're cursing their own life. They're taking things on them that don't belong to them. They're taking that weight on themselves. Making their lives miserable. Don't make your life miserable. God's called you to blessing. God's called you to blessing. That's what He's delivered you from the curse of the law, all the things that are ruining your life. Don't, you know, I watch people, they have no joy in believing God for things. They're out here giving and they're just struggling about the money thing, and they're just, and it's all more of a curse than it is a blessing. It's not, they're working and laboring at it. When you did what God said to do, the blessing would overtake you. And they're out there trying to ride the horse, chase it down and lasso it, and you know, and get down and try to roll it over and tie the legs up. You know, you ever watch a cowboy do that with the steers, you know? That's what most people are trying to do, and they call this is faith, living by faith. Dear God, don't call me to that one. I ain't getting on the horse with you. No, we ain't going that way. We ain't going to try to. That blessing is designed. The blessing of Abraham came to him through his obedience of faith to go to the land, and the blessing followed him every place in that land. Abraham messed up. He was down in Egypt and even told him Sarah wasn't his wife because he was concerned. Sarah was a beautiful woman. He found 65 years old. She was so beautiful at 65 that the king wanted her. Dear God. My God, the king wanted her. But you know what? He messed up down there in that thing. But you know what? The blessing followed him. When he left there, that same Pharaoh turned around and gave him huge amounts of money and animals and everything else to send him up. Because God spoke to the Pharaoh and said, don't you mess with my boy and his wife. Why? The blessing was following them. There was no curse on them. There wasn't a curse. There was no law at the time. The law was never given. It was only blessing. And the guy that just walked by faith with God, the blessing just walked right after him. Followed him every place he went. Couldn't get away from it. Hide behind a rock somewhere and a blessing would show up. That's the way it went. Oh, my, my. Let's follow the blessing. Are you redeemed from the curse? Were you bought away from that? Were you taken away from the curse? When you see curse come, don't ever tag God's name to it. Jesus did all he could, and all that he needed to do was to redeem you from that. Hallelujah. Why? So that blessing part, the blessing part, so the blessing part would come on you. The blessing part is for the church. If the church walks in the blessing, the church will bless this nation. The church will turn this nation. The church cannot preach the curse and turn the nation because we see what the curse is doing to the nation. We preach the blessing. You come to Christ, those things that were written in the Bible that were against man was nailed to the cross. It was put there. Let's not drag it off the cross. Let's not call it to us and call it, you know, this is our gospel. That ain't our gospel. Our gospel is Jesus Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law so the Holy Spirit could come and live in you. You've been called to the blessing of Abraham. Was there any curse on Abraham? None. Abraham was called God's friend. And we're told today in the church that God needs the curse to like you. He needs to have the curse on you. Oh my God. Hallelujah! So I just encourage you. It's one of the things is get it in yourself. It'll change your life. It'll change things. All of us are facing things. Stuff that are happening in life. Things that aren't good. Things that are problems and things going on. But we can focus on the troubles and things. Instead of God's redeemed me from the curse of the law. He's redeemed me from this stuff going on in my families and in my... I'm redeemed from it. That's why God made a promise to me concerning my brothers and sisters. Some of them have not lived a good thing in their entire life. God promised me to come in. I had my oldest sister who never followed God for 2 seconds of her life. In her 80s, dying in a deathbed in a hospital, came to Jesus Christ. Because God told me, because I walked and did what He wanted me to do. He said, I'm going to bring your whole family in. I'm going to bring all your brothers and sisters in. He told me that. When I was told about my sister and her dying, and the one who called was a brother, was a Christian, and he called and told me she died by praying. And I said, I ain't praying a lick about it. I don't need to pray. I said, God already gave me the promise. He told me. See, the promise. Why are people trying to pray? They say, I believe in the promise. You believe in the promise. Why are you praying like you ain't got it? Why are you praying like you're trying to get it? If it's a promise, then it's yours. When God promised me my family, he didn't say, I'll give you your family, but you got to do this, that, and that. He didn't. He said, because I did certain things, I'm going to promise this. God promised David that he'd always have an heir on the throne for eternity. There was read this morning even about it. God told David for eternity. Well, David went and turned around and had a man killed and took his wife. God never changed the promise. The promise wasn't hinged on David's performance. It was based on God's promise. God said he was going to do that, and he did it. When God promised me, I said, I don't have to go over there. I said, I'm not going to pray a lick. I said, she cannot die till she comes to Jesus. I said, that'll not happen. See, I confessed what the promise told me instead of, oh my God, let's hold a prayer meeting. I'm going to put it on the prayer chain, and we're going to get the prayer chain working until we get everybody in unbelief, and she dies and goes to hell. I said, nope, we don't pray at all. 2 days later, she met Jesus. God sent a Korean woman. She would never listen to anybody in the family ever talk to her about Jesus. Nobody, never listen to nobody. You couldn't send a preacher to her. You couldn't send a Korean lady God sent, and she accepted Jesus. Well, does God know what he's doing? Yes. Why? Because I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. Are you redeemed from anything? And most of the Christians think they're redeemed to something. That's too bad to happen to make us good. If I can just suffer enough. Maybe on Easter we'll all just nail each other to crosses. What do you think? We'll do what they do over in the Philippines. We'll just get pound people nailed on the cross. That'll really get it to work. They practice curse. They practice curse. The church believes so much in a curse, and I'm telling you to. I tell you, throw the curse out because it don't belong to you. Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law. So the blessing of Abraham would come on us, the redeemed, the ones that were in Christ. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank you this morning that I get to stand in the midst of people who are blessed. The Lord God in Christ Jesus, Lord God, you fulfilled that blessing. You removed that curse 2,000 years ago that hung over all humanity's head. But Lord God, I want to thank you that you had the Apostle Paul and you had Peter and you had John write about these things. Lord God, so we could see and understand that we were redeemed. That what you did on that cross was so much more glorious than many times is told. That it's so much more wonderful. Hallelujah. And Lord God, I'm sure this, I'm sure we don't see it in its fullness yet. Of the glory of that cross and that great resurrection that Jesus and the weight that he took off humanity through faith in Christ. And Lord God, I look over a people this morning that are blessed coming in and going out. They're blessed in the cities and they're blessed in the field. There are people who are the head and not the tail. They're above and they're not beneath. Lord God, they have more than enough to eat. They have more than enough good things. Their children are cared for and taken care of. And Lord God, their children will not be hauled off and Satan haul them off into hell. Lord God, I want to thank you, Lord God, that your children will follow after them and go to heaven. Hallelujah. I thank you, Father God. Father, we're not going to release our children. That's the curse. They're not going to be called off to the foreign land of Satan. Hallelujah. To the land of sin. They're going to come to the land of God. Lord Gus, as you promised me concerning my family, and I have seen it with my own eyes as my brothers and sisters come in, I want to thank you, Lord God. Your word changes not. Your word is not changed to us today. Sickness and disease don't belong to these people. The cursed tumors, cancers, whatever else don't belong to them. Health and soundness belongs to them in the name of Jesus. All kinds of things, Lord God, that are listed. Any kind of disease that you can think of. Any kind of malady that you could think of, Lord God. Any kind of thing that would rob and steal from a human or their property or with the things that they have or harm their loved ones. Father God, I want to thank you. That's all part of the curse. And you redeemed us The Word says so. It cannot lie. Lord God, last week we taught, Lord God, you had me teach on the integrity of the Word. Hallelujah. If the Word is wrong, if these things are wrong, then Lord God, your Word would be a lie. But you are God, the Word says, that cannot lie. You're not like men are. You cannot lie. So I want to thank you that your Word stands today. And I thank you that blessing is overtaking us. The blessing is coming after us. I thank you that every place that we go, that we are blessed, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father God, good follows us, not evil. Good follows us, not evil. Hallelujah. And we thank you for it. Lord God, your word's true. And the only reason and what upholds it is the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, you took the entire curse for each one of us. The entire curse. Oh, Lord, none of us has experienced the entire curse. Sometimes, my Lord, we may think we did. We may think we went through problems in our life. But Jesus Christ went into hell for us, and there's not one of us who went into hell, and had the judgment of God poured out on us in its complete and entirety. Of all that would be poured out in all ages was poured out on Jesus Christ. So Lord God, we could walk in the blessing of Abraham. Jesus, what you deserve. What you deserve, Jesus. Lord, our simple words. Jesus, we can't offer you. There's not a gift we could give you. It's just our simple words. Jesus, you're phenomenal and incredible of what you've done. And Lord, man is right. We didn't earn it. But it matters not of whether we earned it. It was an impossibility. It was still given to us, so I'm going to take it. Yes. It was given to me. The curse was removed from me, and I ain't going to take it back. The blessing was given. I didn't earn it at all. Did nothing good for it. But it was given to me. And the Holy Ghost moved in. Holy Ghost, I want you to stay. I'm not going to put you out because you don't deserve it. It isn't a matter of deserving. Lord God, it's about your freely giving. And Father God, we just take what you freely give. Lord, if we don't take what you freely give, we cannot live for you successfully in this life. Lord, man's so-called humility has kept us from fulfilling your plans and purposes. And Lord God, we need your perfection working in us. We need all of the anointing, all of the blessing, Lord God, that you called out upon humanity so we can fulfill what you've called us to do. So, Lord God, we take it. We don't put it aside. Lord God, we're not going to talk the religious talk no more. We're not going to talk those religious things. We're going to talk what you did and glorify Jesus Christ and magnify him and lift him up for his great accomplishments where he seated us in heavenly places. Hallelujah. At the right hand of God. Hallelujah. We thank you today. Father God, I just too want to thank you again, Lord God, for a mother who loved you. She might not have known a lot of things, but Lord God, she set an example in my life. Lord God, of following a path and walking. And we thank you. And Lord, today, I want to thank you for the blessing that's on the mothers in this place. Hallelujah. Lord God, that everything of Deuteronomy 28, of all those 12 blessings, Lord God, that you have bestowed on each one of these mothers today. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you. Father, I thank you their lives are going to be enriched. I, Lord God, pray, Lord God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you give them a revelation of the curse removed from them and the blessing on their life. Father God, that you open their eyes, that their faith will rise up. Hallelujah. Their faith will rise up to a place. Father God, that they won't shed a tear about none of those things that they have in the past. Lord God, that their faith will move mountains. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Father God, they'll walk forth in glory. And you will crown them in glory, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father God, oh Father, I want to see the blessing fulfilled in them. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for it all. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.